This is a seminar from National Expositors Conference 2013.
John, as a teenager in high school, I can remember my dad saying that he had a television program called Thy Kingdom Come, and that's how he started his program, Maranatha, Our Lord is Coming. And yet today I am 57 years of age and my dad is 95, and yet the Lord still has not come to take his bride home. So does that mean the Lord is not going to come? Could today be the day? Is the Lord coming soon? Did my dad preach things that just aren't so? You know, some people think that. Peter tells us in his second epistle, he says, "Know this, in the last days scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? He is not coming." And Peter says, "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation of the world." And Peter goes on to say that we must remember one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter says, believe this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so he goes on to talk about how the heavens are going to melt away the earth, and everything that is in it is going to be burned up. That chair you're sitting in right now is going to be burned up. Those clothes you're wearing right now that some of us would like to take off because of the heat. Last night I really wanted to take mine off. That's the first thing I did when I got to the hotel room, was strip down. But, you know, it's all going to be burned up. And he said, seeing this, what manner of men we ought to be in all holy living and godliness. And so that's kind of where I want to take us this weekend, or this week. I'm so used to doing weekend conferences, but this is during the week. Because Peter says, in view of the Lord's return, you know, we just don't sit around and, you know, drink chai and have snacks and eat chocolate and watch TV and play with our smartphones or our iPhones. In view of this, we are supposed to occupy until the Lord returns. And so we need to be living holy lives. And so what we're going to do, I'm not going to teach through all of 1 Thessalonians. I would need twice as much time to do that. But what I have done, I have chosen 11 sessions. The outline is in the back of your folder there. It should be on the very back page of this right here. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at several topics, actually, because when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, he wrote them a letter to encourage them regarding their walk with Christ in view of his return. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reminder that the Lord is returning. And so it's very timely for our theme this week. But this morning, what we're going to do in our time this morning is we're going to look at one of the things that we need to be doing while we're waiting for the Lord to return is to minister. We need to be ministering. We need to be using our gifts. And so this morning, we're going to look at Paul, what he talks about. He says he ministered like a mother, but he also ministered like a father. And so in the two sessions this morning, that's what we're going to look at. And this afternoon, we're going to be looking at one of the prayers that Paul prayed for the church at Thessalonica. Ladies, if the Lord is returning, which I believe he is, we better be praying, right? That's one of the things that we'll see as Dr. Pennington teaches the Olivet Discourse, is the conclusion of the matter is you better watch and be prepared and be alert and be sober and be praying. That was the problem with the disciples when Christ was praying. Remember, he said, what? Watch? Can't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. And so as we enter into this time that is going to be like a time like no other, then we need to be praying. And then this afternoon, that's going to be one of the sessions. And then the other one is going to be living sexually pure in light of the Lord's return. And we're going to be looking at that passage in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says we are to possess our own vessel and we're to avoid fornication. We're going to be talking about sexual sin and what's going on. And then we're going to look at some other things tomorrow and the next day. We're going to be looking at what is the rapture? What is the day of the Lord? Paul does mention that when he says that, you know, the day of the Lord will come, and he talks about He'll come, and we who are alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we're going to look at that, and we're also going to look at the day of the Lord, and we're going to look at living holy in light of his return. We're going to look at our responsibility to each other as sisters in Christ. We're going to look at our responsibility to our shepherds, to our pastors. And then our last lesson on Thursday afternoon is going to be looking at 8 healthy signs of a healthy Christian. Where that, in that passage that probably a lot of you have memorized, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Despise not prophesying. And so we're going to look at those 8 commands for a healthy Christian. And so I know am I speaking too fast? Okay. Slow down. I know, I'm sorry, I get really, you know. But they actually say that you learn better if you speak faster. So maybe you'll learn more by my speaking fast. So that's just kind of where we're going. And anyway, I will pray for us. And our first session this morning, if you have your little outline there, is going to be the maternal ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because ladies, as we wait for our Lord to return, we need to be ministering. And we need to minister in 2 ways, like a mother and like a father. And so we're going to look at that this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. And can you on the back row hear me all right? I'm going to get a mic. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Because speaking that much will definitely put a strain on the voice that loud. Should I wait for that or no? It could be a while. Okay, we'll just pray and get started. All right. Father, thank you so much for these ladies, and I thank you for the time that we have. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Spirit. I thank you that it is the dear Holy Spirit who will help us to understand your word. I thank you that it is he that will lead us into all truth. I thank you that it is he that will comfort us in the days that lie ahead that we are looking at in our plenary sessions, that it's going to be a time of trouble like none other. And it is he that will aid us during the time when we are going to be persecuted for our faith in Christ. And Lord, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we know that we would be miserable. And I just thank you for him. I do pray, Lord, that you would help these women to overcome any cultural language, perhaps, that I might be speaking they wouldn't understand. I pray that you would help them to be able to overcome my accent or anything, Lord, that would hinder your word from going forth with power and authority. And, Lord, I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that would not be true to your word. And, Lord, that we would go away with new enthusiasm to serve you and to serve one another and to live in view of your return. I just thank you for the men that are also teaching right now, and I pray that you will bless those sessions, and may they be used mightily to train up these pastors and teachers so that they can go out and teach others in their congregation. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9. As I mentioned earlier, while we wait for the Lord's return, we are not to be idle. But ladies, we are to be ministering, not only like a mother, but like a father. And so this first session, we're going to look at ministering like a mother. I remember recently, actually it was a couple of years ago, I attended a funeral of a dear friend of mine who lost her mother. And as I sat and listened, I took mental note of the wonderful qualities that were expressed regarding my friend's mother. And it was interesting because different people got up. And in America, when someone passes away, a lot of times people will get up and share certain qualities about the one who has just passed away and the things that were especially memorable to them. And in this particular funeral service I attended, I remember that someone got up and said that this mother was kind, she was selfless, she was sacrificial for the needs of others, and she was a woman of prayer. And as I sat and listened to the qualities of my friend's mother, my thoughts went to my own mother. My own mother passed away 5 years ago when she was in Russia. And I started thinking about the quality of my own mother. And the qualities of my own mother were very different from my friend's mother. My mother had 7 children. I'm one of 7 children. And my mother was very, very patient in hard times. She was a lover of life, and she was a lover of travel. And I guess I got that same love of travel because I love to travel around the world and speak to women. My mother loved her children, and she loved her grandchildren with a deep, fervent love, and she was sacrificial for the needs of others. Mothers are different in their own way. They each have qualities that are distinctive. In fact, when we look at Proverbs 31, it gives us some qualities of a virtuous woman. She's trustworthy, she's kind, she's good, she works hard, she's up late, she arises early, she looks at the needs of those less fortunate, she smiles and rejoices at the future, she's diligent, she's wise, and she fears the Lord. In fact, she does so much that Solomon says her price is above rubies. In other words, she's worth a lot of money. In fact, before I came here, my husband took a life insurance policy out on me because he said, Susan, if you die while you're in India, it's going to take 7 women to do all the work that you do. So a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And so when we think about our earthly mothers, and we think about mothers that are mentioned in Scripture, we wonder, why would a mother do all that work for no money? Why would she do all that work for no pay? Why would my mother sacrifice for 7 children, never expecting anything in return? Why do mothers work day and night and night and day for free? Why, you ask? Because of the love of a child, right? Isn't that why you as a mother work night and day and day and night? Because of the love of your children. Ladies, a mother's love is like none other. It is like none other. And this is the kind of love that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the few verses that we're going to cover in this lesson. And Paul describes his affection and his labor for the church at Thessalonica like that of a mother for her children. And so let's listen in as he describes this amazing maternal love in 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9. Notice what he says. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you were dear to us. For you, remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, so that we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Now, there's an outline there before you. We're going to look at the attitude of a mother, the affection of a mother, and the agony and action of a mom. And this is the way that Paul ministered to the church at Thessalonica. And ladies, may I say that this is how we should be ministering to one another in these same ways. And so let's look at verse 7 together as we look at the attitude of a mother and how Paul ministered. He says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. Now, the Greek word but there, when Paul says but, it is a very strong contrast in the Greek to what he has just said. And if you will look at what Paul has just said, he talks about how he did not minister to them. Look up at, verse 3. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor guile. We were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words. We didn't speak flattery. We didn't even wear a cloak of covetousness, Paul says. And we didn't seek men's glory, nor of others, and we didn't want to be burdensome. But here's the strong contrast. Instead of trying to get money from you, instead of speaking flattery words to you, instead of wearing a cloak of covetousness and all these things, Paul says, we were not like that. When we came to minister to you, we were gentle like a mother. Now, notice very carefully in our verse that we're looking at, worthy of noting, Paul says, we were gentle among you. Now, why does he say we were gentle among you instead of saying we were gentle toward you? Anybody have an idea? Because as a pastor or an elder, your pastor, your shepherds are to be what? Among you, with you, Peter even says that in 1 Peter 5 when he exhorts the elders who are among you. Ladies, be very careful or of a pastor or an elder who is not with his sheep. In the United States of America, I don't know what's happened in the church there, but many elders and pastors think that they are above ministering to their flocks, and so they're unavailable, they're unapproachable. That is not biblical. And Paul says, we were gentle among you. We were with you. Just like that nursing mother, she obviously has to be with her baby, right? To nurse it. And so beware of the pastor who is not among you. Ladies, elders and pastors should be available. And Paul says, we were gentle among you, just like a nursing mother. Now, what's a nursing mother? Well, we have one here, I think, so we could just have her stand up and show, but we won't do that. The word actually means a nourisher, or one who warms. In fact, it was used of birds who would cover their baby birds with their feathers, and so to keep them warm. And I know I have two children. I have seven grandchildren, but I have two children that I nursed. And, you know, I can still remember, you know, looking down, and there's something about nursing your baby and that warm feeling. But that's, Paul's not talking about a warm feeling, but that's what the word means. It just means to warm or to nourish, to cherish. And Paul says we did this as one, as a mother who cherishes her children. Now, the word for cherish here in the Greek means to foster, to look after, to care for. And it's interesting, Paul uses a plural word, children, instead of a singular word, child. He uses the word children. Why? Because the church at Thessalonica was a family. Ladies, we are a family. We, in fact, I don't know if you like it or not, but I'm your sister. And you may not like the fact that I'm your sister, but I am. And one day we're all going to be in heaven together, and we are a family. And so Paul talks about nourishing the children, not just a child, but children. So how do we see Paul minister with the affection of a mom? If you're taking notes, she's gentle. She has a nourishing attitude that causes her to care for her children. That's what Paul says. That's how he ministered to the church at Thessalonica. He was gentle towards them. He nourished them. And he had the affection of a mom. And Paul says, I minister to you just like that. Just like a nursing mother. So let's turn from the maternal attitude Paul ministered with to the maternal affection he ministered with in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Paul says, so affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own souls, because we were dear to you. Now, what does affectionately, when Paul says we affectionately longed for you, what is he saying? It means to have a kindly feeling towards someone. It means to have a longing for someone, a strong affection for someone. In fact, it's very interesting. They tell us in biblical times when a parent would lose a child, they would put on the baby's tombstone, they would put these words, too soon departed child. A too soon departed child. That certainly describes a mother's love for a baby, right? We were just watching the news this morning, and when the tornado hit Oklahoma probably 5 or 6 hours ago, children were in school. And all three of the schools, they said, are completely level. Anybody that was above ground is dead. And one of the fathers, they said, was waiting to hear if his child had died in that school. And while he was waiting to hear, he literally passed out. The agony of thinking that my child is no longer with me. And Paul says, that's kind of what it is. You have a longing affection. In fact, I remember when Debbie and I were coming, I don't remember, it's been 4 or 5 days we've been away from home, but I was telling her about many of you, and Carrie, and, you know, different ones, and I said, you'll love this person, and she's like this, and I hope that person's there, and I hope this lady's here when I go to India, and you'll love Lena, and da-da-da-da. And it's a longing affection I have. for the women in India. But it's not just you. I have affection and longing for women in America that I've gotten to speak to, and women in Honduras that I love to speak to. And so that's what Paul says. We had a longing affection for you. Ladies, this describes, certainly describes a mother for her child, right? My children are grown now. They have children of their own. But I still have an affection for them. I still have a deep affection. You know, you can pay someone to watch your child, can't you? I don't know if you do here, but we do. We pay babysitters or put them in daycare. Right now, they're over there. But you know, those people that are caring for your children right now, I mean, they're doing a good job, don't worry. But they don't love them like you do they? It's impossible. You're the mother, and so you have a deep affection. That's what Paul says. I have a deep affection. And ladies, notice, his deep affection for the church at Thessalonica caused him to do something. He just didn't sit around. His love compelled him to share the gospel with them. Notice what he says. He says, so being affectionately desiring you, we were willing to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own souls, because you were dear to us. Ladies, our love for one another should compel us to share the gospel. And not just, you know, there's many times I speak to women, and there are many women who are just religious, or they might be seeking God, but they don't have a genuine saving faith. They do not have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. I know, because I was not brought to the Lord until I was 30, even though I was a pastor's wife, and you know, but I was a very good religious hypocrite, and I did not have genuine saving faith. I did not have a transformation of my heart. And so I love you all enough these next few days together that to let you know that I'm not convinced all of you know the Lord. That might not be. In a group this size, there may be some, as Pastor Tom Pennington just said, there may be some that aren't ready for the Lord's return because they do not have genuine saving faith. And so our love for one another should compel each other to share the gospel. And Paul says, we love you so much that we shared the gospel. We were willing to impart the gospel to you. And not only the gospel, but notice what else he says. Even our own lives. Even our own lives. In fact, the word for life here means soul. Paul says, I am not only willing to impart to you the gospel, but I also am willing to impart to you my own life. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I'm willing to die for you, Paul says. You know, it's one thing to give someone the gospel of Jesus Christ, but ladies, if that's all we do, then we're neglecting the greatest thing besides the gospel, and that is to lay down our life. If we are not willing to lay down our lives for each other, then we weaken the gospel, right? What good is the gospel? What good is the gospel if we don't lay down our lives for each other? That's what Jesus said. This is how all men will know you are my disciples, if you what? Love one another. If you love one another. So Paul backed up the gospel by how he lived it. In fact, John says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, God, we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Whoever has his world's goods and see his brother has a need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let's not love just with mouths, but in deed and in truth. And so, ladies, if we're going to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with each other, we need to back it up with being willing to lay down our lives for each other. Paul says in Philippians 2:17, yes, if I'm poured out as a drink offering and a sacrifice in service of your faith, I'm glad. I'm glad. And I'm rejoicing. If I have to die, it's okay, Paul says. It's okay. I'm glad and I rejoice. Ladies, these verses describe the love of a mother. A mother is willing to be poured out. She's willing to love. She's willing to be spent for her children. And she is willing to lay down her life for her child. I know I would. My husband and I just recently bought guns because in America, crime is getting so bad now, and and people are, you know, buying guns and breaking into homes and killing people. So my husband decided for Christmas we'd buy guns. My son said, "Mother, there's no other way to say I love you than buying each other a gun." But anyway, we bought guns and we took shooting classes. And don't worry, it's not with me. I don't have it on my person. But one night, I had my three grandsons spending the night with us, and the doorbell rang 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Last year we had someone try to kick our door in, and my son, grandson Jackson, got really frightened. But you know what? I was thinking about that. I would lay down my life for my grandson. I would get on top of my grandchildren and take the bullet so that they would not be shot. And that's what Paul's saying. We will willingly lay down our lives for you. You know, mothers and grandmothers will do things for their children and their grandchildren that they will not do for anyone else. Why? Because we love them, because of the deep, deep love. And that's what Paul says. Because of my deep, deep love, I am willing to lay down my life for you. Ladies, Paul's affection led to action. It is one thing for you and I to say we love each other. It is another thing to be willing to lay down our lives. Do you know Paul even told the church at Rome in Romans 9, he said, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. I wish that I myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen. You know what Paul's saying? I will go to hell for them. I will go to hell for my brothers if it means they can go to heaven. Now, ladies, I have to say honestly to you this morning, I don't know if I love anybody that much to be eternally separated from my Father and to go burn in hell for someone else. But that's what Paul says in Romans 9. I'm willing to do that. Ladies, he had a deep, deep love, not only for the church at Thessalonica, but for all the churches. Well, we know the life of a mother is not all fun, is it? Would you agree with me? The life of a mother is not all fun. There is grief at times. And so we turn from the maternal affection of Paul's ministry to the way he ministered with the agony and action of a mother. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul says, you remember, brothers, I was there. Paul started the church at Thessalonica. You remember, I labored night and day. I labored and toiled. Now, what is the difference between labor and toil? Labor is pain. Labor is pain and hardship in bearing. Toil means sadness, painfulness, being weary, it's work. In fact, one commentator describes it like this. The first word, labor, indicates the weariness and the fatigue arising from continued strenuous activity. The second word, toil, points to the outward difficulties that must be overcome. Ladies, if you know anything about ministry, it's work. It is work. It is exhausting. And it's hard. And Paul says, I labored and toiled. And many times it's painful. And he said, I did this day and night, just like a mother. I mean, how many times have you as a mother been up in the night with your child? You know, it's night and day. It never stops, does it? In fact, just recently I had my four grandkids that they're from Louisville. My daughter, they celebrated their 10-year wedding anniversary. And she has four children they've adopted from Africa. And she said, Mother, would you watch my children for 10 days while my husband and I go to California? I said, okay, sure, I will. And anyway, ladies, I was exhausted. You know, I'm 57. I'm not young anymore. And four kids running around, you know, Grandma this, Grandma I need this, Grandma can, you know, I need a snack, Grandma where, you know, I need to go to the bathroom, Grandma I need this, Grandma that, and, you know, constantly, and I was exhausted. In fact, I thought, you know, I'm going to get so much done while they're here, and you know, I got nothing done while they were there, except taking care of them. We'll get this worked out. Debbie can do it. Debbie can do all things. Are you guys hearing me? Okay. Okay. Good. Got it. Sounds like thunder. Okay. But it's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting taking care of children. There's no rest. There's no vacation. You get up early, you go to bed late. I found myself getting up early while the kids were there, getting, because I wanted to spend time in the Word and with the Lord and get some other things done. And I found myself going to bed late sometimes, trying to clean up after them, and it was exhausting. Now, it's interesting. Paul says we labored night and day, but notice how he kind of changes it from how we would say it. He says we labored night and day. We usually say day and night. Why does he say night and day? Well, remember, Paul's a Jew, and the Jew would refer to a day as from sunset to sunset, and so their night was put before their day, and that's just kind of interesting trivia. So though he says we labored night and day, and Paul says we did this, we labored, we toiled among you. Notice why. He says so that we would not be a burden to you. You know what he's saying? We did not want to charge you. We did not want to be expensive. We didn't want you guys to have to pay for our work. Evidently, the church at Thessalonica, for some reason, could not pay for Paul's ministry to them, even though, ladies, a minister should be paid. In fact, the Bible says that those that labor in the word are worthy of double honor. And so, you know, you should be paying your pastors and your ministers. But Paul says, I labored night and day. I did it to the point of exhaustion. I was fatigued. I was in pain. But he said, you know what? I did it. I labored that way. So you guys, I didn't want you guys to charge me anything. I don't want you to pay me for this. And we certainly have a great example from the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul was a tent maker, and evidently he and his companions worked night and day at their trade so that he could support himself and not be a burden to the church at Thessalonica. Paul worked hard at what he did so that he would not have to charge them. So, how does Paul minister maternally with the agony and action of a mother? He is weary and fatigued day and night, night and day, so that he will not be a burden to them as he ministers to them. So let's review what we've learned, and then I'll ask you some questions in closing. Paul ministered as a mother in three ways. First of all, the attitude of a mother. He was gentle. He had a gentle attitude, which resulted in caring for the church. Number two, he had the affection of a mother. He had a longing affection, which led to action. And thirdly, he ministered with the agony and action of a mother. He labored night and day, day and night, so that he would not be a burden to them. What about you? What about you? If you are a mother, then you can identify with what Paul has said in these few short verses. I know I can. And if you're not a mother, you have a mother, right? Or you did have a mother. My mother is gone, but I did have a mother. And so you can identify with what Paul is saying. And ladies, he has given us great principles for ministry to those that God has placed in our paths. And interestingly enough, he's given us seven ways to minister, which are a strong contrast from the seven ways that I just read to you a minute ago in which we are not to minister. And so listen very carefully as I close. Instead of ministering to others to receive glory and recognition, we are to minister to others so that we will not be a burden to them. In contrast to being deceptive in our exhortation with others, we should lovingly impart or share the gospel with others. Instead of ministering to others in a way which leads to uncleanness or impurity, as Paul just mentioned in the previous verses, Paul says, we minister to you with a pure cherishing of you like a mother with her children. Instead of being crafty to try to get money from the church at Thessalonica, which he said he did not do, Paul says, we work night and day so I wouldn't have to charge you anything. Instead of ministering to them with a motive to please men and to gratify their flesh, Paul says, we minister to you laying down our own souls and lives, which gratified no one. Instead of flattery and exaggerated speech, Paul says we didn't use flattery. We didn't use exaggerated speech. We were kind and we were gentle. Instead of pretending to be poor so that we could make money off you, we were genuine as we loved you so much that you were dear and beloved to us. Quite a contrast from what he's mentioned in the previous verses. And ladies, as we close and before we have our discussion time, as we think about those to whom God has given to us to minister to, you have certain people that you minister to. I have certain people that I minister to. As we think about that, the ones that God's given to us to minister to, let us serve them with the love of a mother, and let us do that from a heart that is utterly devoted to the Heavenly Father, with the idea and the view that He will return one day. And ladies, we are going to give account for everything we've done in our body, whether it's good, whether it's bad, and this means how we minister to one another. And so I hope you'll take these admonitions and apply them in your local churches as you minister as a mother. And then we're going to take a little break. We're going to have some questions, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about how Paul ministered as a father. Dear Lord, I pray that you will take these words. I know it's been very hurried and distracted with all the trying to set up the microphone and just the noise and the different distractions. But Lord, I do pray that you will take your word and that you will use it to encourage these ladies as they minister in their local churches, to minister as a mother who cherishes her children, and to be willing to do that night and day, no matter if it means sacrificing her time, her money, or her energy for the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will give us hearts to minister. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Anyway, we're going to turn from the maternal ministry of the Apostle Paul to the paternal ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it's just the verses following in 1 Thessalonians 2:10 to 12. And as I mentioned earlier, the Lord has blessed me with a father, an earthly father, who reared me in the ways of the Lord, and he is still living as far as I know. I just emailed my husband to see if he's still living because he was near the path of that tornado. And he lives about 100 miles from me. I don't know how many kilometers that is, but he lives about 100 miles from me. And I go try to see him once a week. I have a great love for my dad. My dad was an expositor of God's Word, and so I grew up under expository type of preaching, and I admire that. I also admire not only his love for the Word, but his love for the gospel. My father is an evangelist. He shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone that he sees. I also respect him for his love and care for others, even though now he's in a veteran's home. He has a passion to help others. I also respect his prayer life. My dad is always telling me that he's praying for me. In fact, the last two times I visited him, I told him I was going to India to teach women the Bible, and my dad said, I will be praying for you. And my dad has had a profound impact on my life. And ladies, our earthly fathers are a reminder of that one Father that we have that is in heaven, that will never leave us or forsake us, and one that is closer than a brother whom we can turn to at any time. And as we consider fathers, both earthly and heavenly, I want to consider what the Apostle Paul has to say as he relates his ministry to the church at Thessalonica as an earthly father. How did Paul minister like a father? We just looked at how he ministered like a mother, and now let's look at how he ministered like a father. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:10 to 12. Notice what he says. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves before you, as you know how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So you have an outline there before you. We're going to look at the paternal ministry of the Apostle Paul. First of all, his conduct like a father, his communication like a father, and then lastly, the charge from a father. Now, last time, in the last session that we had, we looked at his ministry of a mother, his attitude, and his action and his affection, and now we're going to turn from the maternal ministry of the Apostle Paul to the paternal ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I think it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul uses these analogies of a mother and a father, because both are needed as believers, especially this church that Paul is writing to. The church at Thessalonica was a very young church. They were only about 1 year old. And so they needed both the ministry like a mother and like a father, just like, you know, that newborn baby needs a mother and a father. It's always concerning to me, especially now in the United States of America, where we have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Out of the 50-some states we have 13 now that have adopted same-sex marriage. And so we're seeing more and more homosexuals and lesbians. And so many children are being raised by a mother and a mother and a father and a father, and no longer a mother and a father together. And so, ladies, we need both the nurturing of a mother and yet the instruction of a father. And the same is in the local body, the church. We need to be ministering to one another, nourishing like a mother, but also with the charge and the communication and the strength of a father. So let's look how Paul conducted himself as a father in verse 10. Notice what he says. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly I behaved myself among you who believe. Notice again, Paul reminds them in verse 10 that they are witnesses to his conduct. Again, it's evident that Paul was with the church at Thessalonica. He was among them, so much so that they could observe his life and see his conduct and see that Paul was a man of integrity. Paul was not a hypocrite. Paul was who he said he was. He was not two different people. And Paul says, you know my character. When I came into town, I behaved a certain way. And he says, God is my witness, and you are my witness, and God is my witness. Now, Paul describes his behavior in three ways. Notice what he says. The first thing he says, I behaved myself devoutly, or your translation, depending on what translation of the Bible you have. He might say holy. My translation is King James Version, and Paul says, I behaved myself holy. Paul says that my behavior was pious. I was holy. I was separated. I was not ungodly. I behaved in a holy way. I was set apart for Christ, and you saw my behavior. And not only was I holy, but notice what else he says. I was just. This means I was righteous. Paul says, I lived by God's standards. Ladies, we're living in an age where everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, that's the way the traffic is in India. I've decided everyone drives what is right in their own eyes. You know, it's kind of crazy. It's like being in a video game. But we're living in an age where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And even in America, you know, I'll have these conversations with my Christian women friends, and they'll say, well, you know, Susan, you know, they're saying now people are born homosexuals. And I said, yeah, we're all born depraved. We're all born with propensities to homosexuality and to perverse things, and we're going to see that this afternoon. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't come in and change that, and it doesn't mean that that's not a sin. And so I've suffered some persecution because of that, and just recently had a time of lunch with some ladies where they actually start snarling their teeth at me and screaming, so yelling at me. But anyway, that's okay. I don't really care. But Paul says, I behave myself justly. I behave myself with the standards that God says, with God's standards. Now, not only did he behave himself holy and justly, but notice the third thing he says. I behave myself in a blameless way. What's Paul saying? I'm faultless. You cannot bring any charge against me. I am blameless. In fact, it's very interesting. Paul will tell Timothy later on when he's writing to him in Titus and in Timothy that is one of the qualifications for an elder. An elder must be blameless. He must be without charge. There must be no reproach upon his name. And so Paul says, when I came into town, I behaved myself holy and justly and blamelessly. And Paul says, we behaved among you that believe. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say we behaved ourselves among those who believe? Was it not essential that Paul behave like this in front of those who do not believe? Yes, it was essential. We know from the Word of God that we're to behave, we're to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, those that are not redeemed. But ladies, Paul is just specifically speaking here to the saints at Thessalonica, and he says, I behaved myself in a holy and justly and godly way. I love where Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he's talking to King Agrippa, and he says, you know, I lived my life in a way that I was free from from any wrongdoing between man and God. Paul says, I tried to keep short accounts with men and God. And Paul says here to the church at Thessalonica, I behaved myself justly and holy and blamelessly. And you know what? I find this refreshing. I find it refreshing because we live in an age, ladies, at least in America, where ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are falling. They are going apostate. They are committing sexual sin. I mentioned Sunday night when I was teaching those of you that came that in the United States of America now, 7 out of 10 pastors have a problem with pornography. And so we're living in a culture that is perverse, and it's even seeping into the church. But I find it refreshing that Paul says, I didn't live like that. I lived out what I believe. I lived out justly and holy and blamelessly. Ladies, that is the command for those that are in leadership. You know, often, I think often of that verse in James 3 that says, my brethren, don't be many teachers. Why? Knowing that we receive a stricter judgment for the things that we teach and the way we live our lives. And so I'm constantly reminded of that when I teach women. It's not just what I teach I'm going to be accountable for, but it's how I live out. And if I don't live out what I instruct to you for the next few days, then I'm going to stand before God on that day. And the judgment for me is going to be stricter because I am teaching the Word of God. And so Paul says, you know, I came into town and I behaved justly, I behaved holy, and I behaved blamelessly. And God is my witness to this. Now, Paul moves from the way he conducted himself as a father to now the way he communicated as a father. Look at verse 11. He says, you know this, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Ladies, notice, he describes his communication with them in three ways. Just like his conduct was in three ways, holy, just, and blame, he now talks about his communication in three ways, three forms of communication. Notice the first way Paul communicated with them. He said, the first way I communicated with you was exhortation. Now, what does it mean to exhort? It means to admonish, to call to one's side. Ladies, we all need a word of exhortation from time to time, don't we? I'm thankful for the women in my life that are not afraid to confront me. I'm also grateful for a husband who's not afraid to confront me. And also I have a daughter, even though she's 33, and I don't see her that often because she lives far away from me. But when we do get to see one another, my daughter Cindy has no problem confronting her mother if she needs to. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those in my life who love me enough to exhort me. And so Paul said we communicated like a father. And you know, when you think of a father, that's kind of what they do. You know, they're not the one nursing the babies. In fact, I always think it's funny to see dads with babies sometimes because they don't know what to do with them. But fathers, they know how to exhort, right? And they know how to give instruction. And so Paul says that's one of the ways I communicated with you. I exhorted you. And certainly the church at Thessalonica needed exhorting. If you know anything about them, they were a city that was given over to idolatry. In fact, in chapter 1, he talks about how they turned from idols to serve the living God. And so they were a city that was definitely given over to idolatry. And they needed to be exhorted. But ladies, if all we did was exhort one another, it would be kind of discouraging, wouldn't it? I mean, if all I ever got in my Christian life was confronting, I would be kind of discouraged. And so Paul says, I did not only communicate with you like that, but notice secondly how he communicated with them. He said, I exhorted, but I also encouraged you or comforted you. Now, what does it mean to comfort or encourage? It means to console or to soothe. To offer comfort. And again, I could testify, and I know you can, that I am thankful for the people in my life that come alongside me when I need comforting or encouraging. I know last year, I mentioned this Sunday night, but my husband was in the hospital 7 different times last year, and he almost died. And I was thankful for those brothers and sisters in Christ who came alongside me and comforted me and encouraged me. And so we not only need to be exhorted and admonished and rebuked, but we also need comforting and encouraging. And so Paul said, I exhorted you, I comforted you, but notice the third way he communicated with them. He said, thirdly, I charged you as a father does his children. Now, what does it mean when Paul says, I charged you as a father does his children? What does the word mean? Well, it means an earnest and solemn appeal with a note of authority. And, you know, when I think about my dad, I think about someone who has authority. He's an authority figure. In fact, the Greek word actually means witness, and it's related to the word martyr because it was the boldness that the martyrs would have as they faced their death. And so you can only imagine for the martyrs that were being persecuted, and as we know, Nero, he would burn many of them at the stake, and some of the people he would put inside animal skins and let big animals come and devour them and rip them apart. And so the Greek word here refers to the boldness that they would have as they faced their death and as their persecutors would kill them. And Paul uses this word to remind the believers that they needed to follow his charge. He said, I not only exhorted you, I comforted you, but I charged you. And this is a term of authority. And ladies, I would remind you, as sisters in the Lord, that is a pastor's responsibility. Now, we know that they can only charge you according to what God's Word says. Their authority only comes from God's Word. But I think of what Paul says to the in Hebrews. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. Why? For they watch for your souls as they can give an account. And on that day that they can do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so that tells me that on that day, my pastor is going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to give an account of how I have obeyed him or disobeyed him, and that's going to either be a grieving time or a rejoicing time. And so since my pastor is my husband, well, it'll be hopefully pretty easy. But, that's something for us to think about. That is a pastor's prerogative and right, is to charge his congregation and to admonish them, but only as far as God's Word enables them to do that. And ladies, just like in a family, if a child does not obey, there should be discipline, right? It's interesting, in most families, the discipline of a father is far more feared than the discipline of a mother. In fact, I've heard some mothers say, you just wait till your daddy gets home, you know? He's going to get you. Of course, in my family, my children, they feared my discipline more than their father, because I spanked harder and I wanted it to make sure it took and that I wouldn't have to spank him again the rest of the day. So, but it's interesting how Paul uses this word. So the Greek word charging is much stronger than exhortation that he has just referred to. So he says, this is how I communicated. I communicated you, I encouraged you, I exhorted you, and I charged you just like a father would his children. And ladies, notice again, he uses the plural, children. The whole family, the whole church at Thessalonica. Paul didn't just minister to a select few. Again, beware of the pastor that has, just a few people that he encourages or he exhorts. Or he charges. He should be ministering to the entire body. He should not show partiality. And Paul says, I did this just like a father does his children. And it's interesting, in New Testament times, the father would be the one who was primarily responsible for educating the child. And so the metaphor here regarding how Paul dealt with them is very appropriate. In fact, even in the Old Testament, we can go as far back as Jacob. And remember when he was facing his death, he had his 12 sons come to him, and he charged every one of them. And you can read about it in Genesis. And he gave each one of his 12 sons a certain charge and a certain admonishment. And so the terminology here is certainly appropriate when we think about fathers. In our day, unfortunately, I don't know what it's like in India, but in the United States of America, men are not men. They're not masculine. We're seeing more and more feminine men, and men don't take charge of their homes. They're not the leaders of their homes. And ladies, that is not God's design. The husband should be the head of the house. And that's another whole session in itself that we're not going to cover this weekend. And I'm sure you're glad about that, because then we'd be talking about submission, and some of you might not like that. Well, since Paul is on the subject of charging them like a father, he now gives them a charge. And it's a very sobering one at that. So we end with the charge or the challenge from a father in verse 12. Notice what he says. This is my charge to you. This is my challenge, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. Paul says, this is what I'm charging you to do. I'm charging you to walk worthy of the one who has called you. Ladies, as a child of the Heavenly Father, we should resemble him. We should act like him. In fact, the word walk means behavior. And we walk worthy, which means to be equal weight. This is how God walks. This is how we should walk. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, sometimes we think, well, God's way up here and we're way down here, but we should be always wanting to be here. And Paul says, I'm charging you guys, walk worthy, walk equal with what you profess to be. Resemble Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? And ladies, it's one that's impossible without the aid of the Holy Spirit, who convicts us, who motivates us, and who gives us the victory to help us overcome temptation. You might say, well, why should I walk worthy? Ladies, when you think about it, we've been adopted into a royal family. We've been adopted into a priesthood. And so children of royalty must act in a certain way so as not to embarrass their king, right? In fact, you know, my kids were pastor's kids. And I don't know what it is about pastor's kids, but everyone expects them to be perfect. And even now, my children, even though they're adults, they'll say, we didn't like growing up in a minister's home. Because everyone thought, you know, we should never sin and we should never do anything wrong. And I don't know what it is. Sometimes I think pastor's kids are the worst kids. But I'm one of seven children, and out of the seven kids, only two of us know Christ. And my brothers and sisters certainly embarrassed my dad quite a bit with their behavior and as they were growing up. But that's another story in itself. But that's the whole idea. We walk worthy of the king. We've been adopted into a royal priesthood. And so Paul says, therefore, walk worthy of God who's called you to his kingdom, to his glory. Ladies, this is a privilege to give something in return to the one who gave his life for you, to the one who died on the cross for your sins, to the one who's coming to take you home to heaven. And so we are to walk worthy. You know, walking worthy is just a small way to say thank you, isn't it? Walking worthy is a small way to say thank you, God, for saving me. Paul goes on to say, this God whom we walk uprightly for has called us to his kingdom and to his glory. Ladies, we are citizens of heaven. And we can only imagine what awaits us. And we don't have the full inheritance yet, but we will one day. Paul says in another place, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will also appear with him in glory. And ladies, that's going to be a glorious time as we're studying for the next few days together. Now, doesn't it make sense that we should be practicing holiness here and now for that great day in which we will be in a perfected state in heaven? You know, I've often heard people say, if you don't want to be holy now, what makes you think you're going to want to go to heaven? You know? You're not going to like heaven. If you don't want to worship God now, what makes you think you're going to like heaven? In fact, I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, if we insist on keeping hell or even earth, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and the most intimate souvenirs of hell. Ladies, we're to walk worthy of the one who has called us to his kingdom and glory. Now, does this mean we're going to be perfect in this life? No. And if any of you think that you are perfect, I would like to talk to your husband over the lunch hour, because I think he would tell me something different. We aren't going to be perfect. We are going to sin. In fact, we probably already sinned today. But ladies, our life should be one of growing more and more towards Jesus Christ. And if you were to look at your life a year ago, I bet you would see a different person. You're like, who is that? You know, but if you look at your life a year from now, and you'll say, wow, who is that person? You know, because you will see so much growth in Christ. But we are to walk worthy of the one who's called us to his kingdom and glory. So let's look at the conduct of a father. Are we, well, good, we're doing okay. Conduct of a father. Paul conducts himself in a devout, a just, and a blameless way. The communication like a father, he exhorts and comforts and charges. And then the challenge or a charge from a father, he challenges them to walk worthy with the view of Christ coming and his kingdom. What about you? Are you ministering to others in the ways which Paul mentions? Do you conduct yourself around the unbelieving world and the believing world in the ways that Paul describes? Is your conduct that which becomes a child of God? Do you behave in a holy way? Your actions, your speech, your thoughts? Is your conduct just? Do you abide by the standards that God has set for you through his word? Or do you rationalize and say, he didn't really mean that commandment. God didn't really mean for me to do that. And what would you say about living blamelessly? Would the people that know you say that your life is exemplary? Could they find fault with you? Secondly, what about the way you communicate with others who are in the faith? Are you willing to exhort others when they need it? Or do you shy away from confrontation? What I have found is that everybody thinks the pastor and his wife should do all the exhorting. But ladies, that's your responsibility too. What about those who are suffering and need a word of encouragement and comfort? Do you take time out of your schedule to minister comfort to those who need it? When you know someone needs a solemn appeal, a warning, or a charge, do you do it, or do you leave that work up to your pastor or his wife? And lastly, are you walking worthy of the God who has called you into his kingdom and glory? When our Heavenly Father returns to take you home, will he find these qualities that were present in the life of the Apostle Paul present in your life? My dear sisters, let us make sure we're ministering in the manner our brother Paul did, but more importantly, let us make sure we're living in a manner worthy of our Father who has called us to his kingdom and glory. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for how he ministered to those that he loved, not only like a mother, but like a father. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that balance of being nurturing, tender, caring, gentle. But also, Lord, that we would have that authority like a father, that we would be willing to do the hard thing, to exhort and to charge and to challenge those who need it. And so, Father, give us that grace, give us that ability. We know without the help of your Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. And Father, I pray that you will help us as we discuss these questions or go to lunch, whichever we're going to do. Lord, I just pray that our conduct would be that is holy and blameless. And Lord, that we would remember that we are daughters of the King and that we need to act in that manner. And I pray these things for the Savior's sake. Amen.